be a transformer here and switch over to preacher mode. So we are, as I said, we've been going through the Gospels, the good news. Are we good? You got, yeah? And we're wrapping it up.
This is another one just like last week where
we had hoped to have a few more weeks or so to go through it, and probably just a couple of these passages we could have freestone for a month just in themselves. And to be honest with you, I've
had to edit even this down, because when I started
the other day, there were about 5 pages worth of scripture we were going to get through. Not that that's a bad thing, but when you have an hour sermon, yeah, y'all are lucky we don't. You have an hour service, you got to cut some stuff down somewhere. So we're going to read some. It will be on the screen as well, and this is in all four Gospels. It's the greatest part of the Gospels is you get this look of Jesus' life. All right, you've got the three that are pretty much together, the synoptics. They run side by side. Then you've got John, who's, you know, easy to read, but the most theological of the Gospels. I mean, John is deep. The stuff he goes through in there, and they all line up. And they all line up, especially when we get this point in the ministry of Christ, that his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, that all four of them say the same things, pretty much. And so what we've done, as always, as we've done the whole time through the Gospel series, I have pulled from all four Gospels to put the story together from all of the Gospel writers. Now, as we get here, after last week, we had seen Jesus' arrest. And the title of this morning's message is going to be Victory. Victory. Last time it was night. Today we're now into victory. And that's what we get through his crucifixion and resurrection, is victory. Because see, Pilate, in an attempt to appease the Jews, had taken Jesus after saying, "I find no fault in him," washing his hands of the whole thing. He had Jesus flogged or beaten. Now again, I won't go into great detail, but it was a horrible, horrible experience. Most people do not survive the flogging in and of itself. So please, nobody tell me that Jesus was a wimpy man. All right? There was some strength in him because he's God, number one. But just his humanity, this desire he had to go to the cross, the need he had to. Now, Pilate turns and offers. He goes, "Look, I've had him beat. Aren't you happy? I will release him. It's our custom. Here's what we're going to do. I'll give you one of the others. I'll give you this guy Barabbas. He's a criminal. He was arrested. He's a murderer. Or I'll give you Jesus, who's this nice preacher that looks horribly beaten up here and is bloody. Which one do you want?" We know what the people did. "Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. Give us the criminal. What do I do with Jesus then? Crucify him. Crucify." This is but a look of the reality of the world we live in. That people would look at the Savior. They would look at Jesus, who had done nothing wrong except to preach the kingdom of God. And we say, "Give us a murderer over the Savior." That's the world we live in today. The world today would rather have all its sin, all its gluttony, and everything else that the world is involved in than it would to have the Savior today. And this is where we are. We pick this up. So, Pilate says, "Okay, again, I'm done. Don't blame me." I don't think that's how it works, by the way. You can say it all you want to. You can say, "Hey, I'm not responsible. You chose it. Don't blame me." At some point, you're going to stand before God, and God's going, "No, you did it. I don't care who said to do it. You chose to do it. It's your responsibility." But here we go. The soldiers, starting in verse 27 of Matthew. Again, it's easier to watch on the screen. It is to jump in. But if you want to go anywhere, I believe the majority of where we are is coming from Matthew and then John chapter 19 and 20. But it says, "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. There were also two other criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary or Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and on the other left. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of the accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you're the destroyer of the temple and beat it in 3 days. Save yourself, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves and the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They had no idea. "Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. But then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, have us to receive what it is we need to receive and apply it as you need us to apply it, Lord. It's your name we pray. Amen. Now, again, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was abused, which is opposite of how he should have been treated, wasn't it? Jesus should have received nothing but praise and glory and honor, just like the week before. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When the disciples and the people following with him were shouting these, this is how he should have been received, but it wasn't. And ironically, Pilate actually showed the people who Jesus really was. Even though he may have done it to mock the Jewish people, or to make light of Jesus' claim, but by putting the sign up there, "The King of the Jews," he was basically testifying, "Hey, he's the King of the Jews." You know, God does that sometimes. God uses the most crazy people, the people you least expect, to give him glory, to testify about him. They don't know they're doing it sometimes. They may not even want to do it most of the time. But God's kind of funny that way. Now, we see this whole story going here, and one of the first points I want us to take away from this morning is this: take every moment, no matter the circumstances, and share the gospel. You're like, how did you get that out of that passage? Well, let me tell you. Jesus, at any point, could have been crucified in his ministry and his earthly life, couldn't he? It clearly says several times in Scripture, he gave up his life. He allowed himself. How many times did they try to take Jesus hostage or arrest him, and he just walked out? Numerous times in the Gospels, Jesus just disappeared. They looked around. Where'd he go? He's gone. At any point, Jesus could have said, "All right, time's up. I'm going to go," and could have been crucified. Now, the criminals he was alongside, they were there to fulfill prophecy. Jesus fulfilled, like I told you all last week, there were so many Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled just in this 2 and 3 day time span that it would be impossible for one person to do it mathematically if he were not the one who was actually being talked about. So there's mathematical, prophetic proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Of course, we know that already, right? But why take every moment, no matter circumstances, to share the gospel? And you know what I'm saying? There's probably many reasons why God chose this time for Jesus to be crucified. But I believe that one of them is because Jesus had a divine appointment with a criminal on a cross. There was a man that was hanging there that was at the end of his life. And no, he was not a good person. None of us are. He had done bad things. He deserved to be up there. And I don't know what the interaction was. We don't know what happened before. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit had talked to this guy and he made a confession of faith, basically. "Don't you know who this is? Don't you even fear God?" And he cried out and said, "Lord, remember me today." Basically saying, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" He acknowledged who Jesus was and asked to be with him. Jesus was going to get one more before his death, wasn't he? So no matter what the circumstances, share the gospel. If you're in a doctor's office, last days on earth, share the gospel. Good times too, by the way. You know, birthday parties, fun, joyous occasions. Share the gospel. Just out for dinner. Share the gospel. Now, you don't have to be silly about it. Don't take your rolls at the restaurant and go, Jesus broke bread. Do you? You know what I'm saying? You can if that works. In the midst of Jesus' own agony, he paused to make sure the kingdom had one more citizen. Now, I can't say enough how agonizing crucifixion was. Most of the time, crucifixion, it's not death by bleeding. It's suffocation. It is a long, slow suffocation of people and exposure to the world and the elements. And it's not meant to happen in 6 hours. It's meant to take on days and weeks for some. It's designed to be horrible. Jesus already endured horrible stuff physically to his body up to this point. The fact that Jesus could even communicate would have been requiring ridiculous amounts of effort on his behalf. But it didn't matter. Now, Jesus also answered a couple questions here, didn't he? That a lot of people may have. Number one, can someone accept Jesus in their final moments of life? What do we see from this? The answer is yes. All right, you don't have to get saved when you're 6 years old to be a Christian. You can be laying on death's door as long as you truly mean it. You can't just say the words, though, and go, oh, yeah, I'll take Jesus just in case. You're not buying fire insurance. That's not how it works. But God will work on you right all the way up to the end, won't he? So, yeah. That's why it's important when people, that, especially as believers, people we know that are passing, that's why it's important to visit with them in it. We got to go make sure. Now, look, you're fixing to go on a journey. Are you packed and you prepared? Yeah, ain't nothing I can do about it. I'm going to die. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you spiritually prepared? Do you know Jesus? Number two, where do you go immediately after death? According to this, to be with Jesus, don't you? He said what? Today you will be with me in paradise. I could say heaven. You got to throw the air quotes because what was then heaven is going to be different than eternal heaven. But whatever this place, whatever this temporary place that we call now where we as believers go, we know it's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Isn't that good news right there just in and of itself? Now, the sixth hour had come. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And again, y'all know my foreign language is worse than my English. Eloi, Eloi, it's a lot. I got me laughing. It's the Sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put a reed on it and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down. Now, take a pause here for a second. This wine that they're offering is not like, well, you just want some wine. It's a mixture, and it's supposed to be like a numbing agent to kind of help those that are there to not feel the pain. Again, to prolong the agony of death. It sounds merciful, but it's not. Okay? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of this sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. So Jesus had received the sour wine, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So that when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up to him in Jerusalem. Now, we get several things here. One, Jesus' full humanity was on display. And I skipped over part of this passage, but one of the things we see that it begins with Jesus actually looking down from the cross and seeing his mother there. And looks at one of his disciples and he says, "Behold your son, behold your mother." In other words, Jesus, even at this point, did not neglect his earthly responsibility as the oldest and the firstborn son to ensure that his mother was taken care of in that moment. Now, why was that disciple not other brothers or anything? You'll have to ask him when you get there, okay? But his humanity, even here, he was looking out for those that were going to be left here. Jesus also feels the full weight of the burden he is bearing when all of humanity and man's sin is heaped on him. And it seems that God looks away. We kind of get this as there was this darkness over the land. As Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, if you have kids, you would understand this as a parent. You love your kids no matter what. Now, this is just our earthly thing. And there are things that our children might would do from time to time that we would find offensive or not good. We're still going to love them. But we might have to kind of go, Jesus felt it. Jesus felt what was going on. He felt the sin of every one of us in this room. Everyone that's ever sat in a pew here, everyone that's ever breathed on earth, Jesus felt every bit of their sin. Jesus is in full control of his death. And the moment it would occur, and at this point, I told you, just to breathe, but to cry out in a loud voice, and it says he gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave up his life. Number two, access to God is open to us now through Jesus. When that temple veil was torn, we no longer have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through the sacrificial system. The sacrifice has been paid once and for all. We don't have to pray through them through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. We go directly to God. Amen. We don't have to rely on anybody else or anything else. We just go straight to Him. Access to God is open now through Jesus. Now, as this happened, as he gave up his spirit, we know there was an earthquake. We know it was getting close to the Sabbath. The Jews asked that they be taken down off of the cross so they wouldn't be considered unclean. So the guards, one of the ways, again, you can hurry this along, and again, it just hurries it, because what you have to do when you're being crucified is you have to push up on your legs to be able to breathe, and you can only do that so long. So what do? They went and broke the legs. They can't push up anymore. Now, it's only a matter of time before the people would die. They went to Jesus. Jesus was already gone. We know they pierced his side. They took him off the cross. They went to Pilate to ask for the body. Now, like I said, crucifixion was designed to prolong agony, extend the process of death. Jesus shouldn't have been dead already, even at this point. But what he was needed to do was done. So he left. Again, more prophecy fulfilled. Not a bone would be broken. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus quickly took Jesus' body. And they performed a quick preparation for burial and laid Jesus in the tomb. Because the Sabbath was coming. The Jews were concerned, so they went to Pilate and asked for guards. Guards were placed at the tomb to seal that Joseph and Nicodemus had sealed the had rolled in front of the tomb. The guards sealed. They put that stamp on there that says, "This is Pilate's tomb. You don't touch it. If you break it, it's by punishment of death." Make sure nobody could steal the body. Well, now we wait till Sunday. Now, next verse. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us?" And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him. And they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples to bring word. Number three, God uses the most unexpected people to share his good news. Why do I say that? Because in biblical times, women would not have been good witnesses because of their status in society. The fact that the testimony of Jesus being alive starts with a group of women is amazing. And I think God is showing us something here, how he truly views women and men in ministry and in the gospel. And you can also go into the fact that they were the ones that were going to prepare the body. The disciples, where were the guys at? They were still a little scared. They were still afraid of what might happen to them. But the women had it in hand. They had prepared it. They got it together. Early in the morning, they were out to do the work. Now, as we keep reading Scripture, they returned from the tomb and told them all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." A lot of stuff here. Again, probably a month worth of sermon stuff that we could go through here. But of course, it was Peter who ran to the tomb first, wasn't it? Of all the people, Peter needed to see Jesus alive again. The last memory Peter has of himself and Jesus is his absolute denial of even knowing him. Let alone being a follower, not even knowing who Jesus was. Peter was devastated. He needed Jesus to be alive. You ever said something to somebody and wish you could take it back? Once it's out there, you can't return it, can you? There's no rewind button on your mouth, is there? I've learned that the hard way. I've had some people try to put it back in for me. But especially when it comes to the end of life, once somebody dies, generally you can't take back or you can't fix what was broken. This is a side note. If you got somebody, a friend, family member, or something like that, you've got conflict in your life, try to make amends as best you can. You never know. You never know when it's going to be you or them that's going to be gone. And you don't ever want to sit at a funeral and go, "Man, I wish I had to fix things with them." Peter needed Jesus to be alive. Now, Jesus talks to Mary, and I love how he just calls her name, Mary. Oh, it's Jesus. Isn't there something about when you hear your name? I told you, growing up, my mama was this tall. No, she was short. I'd lose her in the store. If I couldn't keep up with her, I'd get distracted or something like that. I wouldn't know where she was. But it didn't matter. I could be in a crowded room, and my mother would go, "Lee!" Guess whose voice I heard? Dad was the same way. He had a noise. He called me. I could be two miles away. He could holler out the back door. I'll get on my bicycle. Here I come home. Because I knew their voice. And it's funny, just in the normal conversation, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? She didn't hear it. But when she heard her name, said in only the way that Jesus could say, what did she do? Jesus. And she turned. And he told her not to cling to her. And it wasn't that Jesus was necessarily saying, "Oh, don't touch me, don't, all right?" But you have this tendency. Could you imagine somebody that you've lost in your life, if they showed back up at any point, what would you want to do? You would want to grab them and hold them and not let them go, wouldn't you? You've missed them so much. You're like, "You're never going away again. You're never going away." Jesus, "No, I have to go. I still have more to do, and so do you." There will be a time when we will be able just to hold and wrap ourselves and lay at the feet of Jesus for all eternity, if that's what we desire, which we probably will. Because that's where we're going to be. We're going to be with him for eternity. But for now, he's where he is, and we have a mission to do, don't we? Number four. And if you don't get anything out of the good news series, this is it. Jesus has given us the victory over sin. Jesus has given us the victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. That's the good news. Amen. Now, go tell others. Don't keep it to yourself. Go tell everybody you know what Jesus has done for you. In just a second, we're going to sing a hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." And if you need to take a moment, if you don't know Jesus today, come on. It's a popular enough hymn that, trust me, y'all don't need me up here singing. If you need to talk with somebody, come up here, stand right here. I will walk down and we'll talk. If you just need to get something done with Jesus right where you are, he can hear you. He don't need me. Remember what I told you, that temple. You don't need to come through me to go to God. You talk to him right where you are. We're going to sing "Jesus Paid It All." It's hymn 134.